I greet you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus as we seek his presence, his spirit among us to worship God today. A number of notices, not much in the way of meetings and things right at the moment. Please do just register what is provided for you. I think particularly given where we've been heading and the recent points of discussion and so on, I would especially encourage you to try and get together for prayer before the service this evening. If you can try and get here that bit earlier. I think it's particularly important that we do engage in prayer, particularly with this week coming up in General Assembly. Otherwise, just to draw attention to a few things, new things on the table at the back. It's a little bit belated, but the prayer notes for May are now available. There's also an up-to-date Dumisani news from the Institute in South Africa. The record magazine for June is already available, so it's here, rather than getting lost somewhere at home. And there's also an excellent read, a little magazine, comes out once a quarter, CWI Herald. It's a good read, and encourage, there's only a few copies, but encourage you to use them. We can always get more if need be. So please do dip in over the back there, and there might be other things that you haven't noticed if you haven't been there for a while. I think the other thing that I should say is that after the morning service, we mentioned it last week when we had our meeting together after the service, that there might be a need to meet again, and the session thinks that it would be wise to do that. So please, we'll take a short break after the service. You can get a cup of coffee or whatever, and then we'll sit down again and just go through a couple more refinements after last week. So we would seek to do these also, all of these things, in worship to our God and his service. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand, and hear me. As the Lord has heard the cry of his people, let us return the worship to him this morning. And we do so in praise. We open our first psalm, will be in Psalm 145, page 444. So the traditional second version, Psalm 145, page 444. And we'll sing the first five stanzas, verses marked 1 to 7. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. And so let's sing through to verse 7, Psalm 145. We'll stand to sing and stay standing to pray after that.
O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. I will lament and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will be blessed and praise the
Lord our God, as we enter this day and this week, we do give thanks that you have watched over us since we last met in this way. You have upheld us in body and also in spirit, that we might be found here. You have worked upon our hearts that we would seek you again and seek to worship your name with the gathering of your people. We give thanks for today. We thank you for the brightness of the day. We thank you for the senses with which to enjoy these things. We thank you, O Lord, for you are the one who upholds heaven and earth. Your hand is under, even as your glory is over all the earth. But we thank you too because it reminds us of the great purpose that you have, that yet another day has opened before us. And this is not just a mere routine, it is not just what is built into nature, but you are upholding, you are overruling, and you have that great purpose that one day all of these things, and we too, might know the fullness of your redemption. And that redemption which has begun, even in our own hearts, through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That great work of God which has ordained his coming to redeem a people even before the ages began. And that you have looked on us and shown such great mercy. We confess, O Lord, that we have sinned against you. You who are utterly righteous. But we thank you, O God, that we might be found here under the instruction, the leading, the light of your word, to make yourself known to us, that it is a joyful thing to know that our God is righteous, that you are the one who upholds all righteousness and justice and truth, but also that you are the God of love, the one who has reached out to us even in your righteousness, that you might make us just through the faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, O Lord, for that great gift of his life that he gave for us, that great objective that he fulfilled upon the cross, that he might take sin upon him, that he might be made sin, that we might become even the very righteousness of God in him. O Lord, we pray that you might prevail upon each of our hearts, that this will be the great joy and the great longing of our hearts, that we will look upon all things through the light of the cross and the risen Lord Jesus, that we will not take things for ourselves, but know that life itself is given to us. We're taken out of those empty, vain things of the world in which we live and given a new heart, but that we might be changed, that we might be renewed by your Spirit and by your grace to respond fittingly, and that we would be devoted to not only the things of Christ, but devoted to him, devoted to yourself, the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God, to whom all glory belongs. We pray that this might be the spirit of our gathering here today, in this time of worship, this service, but also in everything else that we are and do together. We pray, Lord, that in this, it will not be just ourselves that are built up, but your church will be contributed by our small part here, that there will be growth in the knowledge of our God throughout this world. We thank you for the church in the world. We pray for those who do gather the same on this day, those who have done and those who will. We commend to you those who cannot be in the gatherings of your people, perhaps because of illness. We pray for your healing and also your near presence for them. For those who might be serving and laboring in works of mercy, whether in gospel witness or in practical ways. We seek your upholding grace. And we pray too for those who are hindered because of their persecution, because they have held fast to their faith against the opposition of men. We pray, Lord God, that you would uphold them. Draw near. May they too sing your praises cheerfully within their hearts, and perhaps even able to do so upon their lips, that there might be a transforming of the place where you have set them. We ask, Lord, that you would receive us and your people in every place. Continue to do this glorious work, that we might respond to you, that we might be unable to hold back and unfold your greatness, the glories of your wonders. We praise you, O Lord, and ask that you would receive us, continuing to work in us in all things, that our worship might be acceptable in your sight and to the glory of your name. And ask this again, that you will receive us, pardoning sin, taking it from us and taking us from it, for the sake of our Lord Jesus and in his name. Amen. In God's covenant with his ancient people, he set forth the terms of that relationship as continue to his people of faith throughout the ages. Let us remember and be reminded of this rule for our lives, rule of thankfulness, in response to his salvation. As God spoke to Israel all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant his blessing upon it. We'll also turn to his word further. Let us take up again our readings in Numbers. I suspect that unless we were to read much longer sections, we'll not quite get to the end of this before my time is likely to finish here. But let's continue to read. And we take up this morning in Numbers 31. From the beginning. And read just as far as verse 24. Numbers 31 from verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. And so there were recruited from the divisions of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian, with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive, with their little ones, and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, and all their goods. They also burned with fire all the cities where they dwelt, and all their forts. And they took all the spoil and all the booty of man and beast. Then they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately. But keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. And as for you, remain outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Purify every garment, everything made of leather, everything woven of goat's hair, and everything made of wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to the battle, this is the ordinance of the Lord, law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. And you shall wash your clothes on the 7th day and be clean. And afterward, you may come into the camp. Maybe I can just remark a little on, tie a few things together on this passage as well. Maybe to remark first of all on the Lord's command to take vengeance. It's for the children of Israel, verse 2. And then Moses said it is for the Lord in verse 3. Vengeance is a word that people don't like to hear. It sounds like an unregulated retaliation. But the Bible tells us, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And if it is God's, then it is just, it is righteous. Here it is by the Lord's command. Moses did not go out of his own ideas, his own thinking. The starting point in responding to anything like this is to remember the Lord is righteous. So this was justice. Israel was doing this under his direction. But what was it vengeance for? Vengeance implies a response. What had the Midianites done? And that's explained in verses 15 and 16. It tells us how they had set themselves. Remember, Balak had sent out for Balaam the prophet. He wanted a curse to be brought down upon Israel. He was intent on destroying or certainly opposing Israel, and the Lord was returning to that opposition. It wasn't just an opposition, there was the spirit in which these things were done, and that was to be to to be punished. It was justice was to come. Back in chapters 24-25, where we read about Balaam and his prophecies, it was not explained that he had given counsel to the Midianites. It tells us simply that he finished his prophecies and he went home. Here is the explanation of what happened, because immediately after Balaam went home, we find the Israelites getting entangled with the Midianites. And this is explained here in chapter 31. Balaam had advised, he couldn't say anything but the Lord's word, but he advised the king, obviously, to try and, you might say, seduce, to entangle the Israelites. And that's what we read happened, that they got involved with the Midianite women in particular. And that is also used in the book of Revelation, in one of the letters to the churches, Revelation 2:14. The Lord said to one of the churches, he said, "You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel." And that's what this is a reference to, that takes you back to. Remember as well, notice as well, that there were instructions given on the purification necessary for God's holy people following the battle. There was that those who were responsible, the women responsible for the plague that had come on Israel, they were to be killed, to be removed, and then other things were to be purified as well, including those who had fought in the battle and had killed men. So just there a few key things regarding that passage. In light of that and the law of God, which we read a moment ago, let us turn and make response in singing Psalm 32. Psalm 32, page 38. Again, the first five stanzas, verses marked 1 to 7. Psalm 32, page 38. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. It tells the story, when I kept silent, all my bones with groaning were worn out. Beneath your hand I felt entrapped, both day and night. My strength was sapped as in a summer drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you, the guilt that lay within. I said, O Lord, I have transgressed, and you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. Let us come and also mindful of confessing our own sins before the Lord, finding his pardon. Psalm 32, 1 to 7, let's stand again to sing.
How blessed the one who has
Yeah.
Let us now turn to the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 4. We'll read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Remember, the first part of the chapter tells how Peter and John were arrested after the healing of the lame man at the temple, and their meeting with the council, the elders, the leaders, rulers, and their response. And at verse 23, Acts 4. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We read so far this morning, and it's God's word, again seeking his blessing as we do so. We'll come now to a moment in prayer. Let us pray. Well, Lord, you have set a number of prayers before us. We would take first that prayer, O Lord, I have transgressed. It's a marvel to us, Lord, that we can come in prayer at all and have an assurance that you will hear, that you will hear the cry of the humble, the contrite spirit, that where we are silent, where we will fail to confess, that you will not hear, but that you are only too ready. Where we cast ourselves upon you, we have no solution ourselves. But we rejoice, O Lord, that you have sent your Son, that death and sin that brings death loses its sting because of his conquest, that message of the apostles, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We plead, O Lord, that you will forgive and pardon. You will take sin away from us. Do not look upon us in sin. Remove it far from us, as far as east is from the west. Remove it from our hearts, we pray. Be at work in us, and may your word especially do that work of sanctifying, drawing us ever closer to yourself, that more and more we will discard those things that we discover that remain. But that we will also come, that our assurance will not be found in anything we have ourselves, but that yet it is a full assurance, because you have completed the work, laying sin upon your own Son, the righteous, that we might have consciences cleansed, sprinkled by his blood, atoned for, that we might know peace with our God, peace in spirit, a confidence in you. For Lord, we remember the other prayer that arose because of opposition to the name of the Lord Jesus. That opposition is still to be found. One of our confessions, Lord, is that too often we have been timid and held back from telling of this resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of his death, of the one hope that there is. Lord, we seek your pardon, that we seek too that boldness of the early church, the presence of your Spirit. Do pray, Lord, that you will remove all that might in a way prevent the work of your Spirit, much as the people of Israel to needing that process of purifying and cleansing, that they might be found again among your people. We pray, Lord, that yet you would be pleased to grant your Spirit in the particular needs of the time. Though when we see the effect in the days of the apostles, it is perhaps frightening because we are so bound to so many things of this life. But may there be a new spirit within your people, a stirring that while it might draw threats and opposition, yet it would also draw your own strength, your own grace, great grace, that we might desire that most of all. So we pray for your work in your church in this nation. We pray that your church might have a profound, a far-reaching effect on society. We're mindful, Lord, and we would commend to you those who are in leadership and government at every level. After the recent elections, at national level, at local level as well. We pray for all who are in leadership in the various institutions of society. We ask the Lord God that there will be a pursuit of what is right and an acknowledgement that they serve under the eye of God. But each one of us in the place where you have set us, and in one way or another, also leading others, making things known, and especially to make known the way of the Lord as the only way of true security and of peace, of freedom and of safety. And grant, Lord, that many who are lost, many who are troubled in spirit around us, might discover, might have your truth set before them because of the rising up of your people through the working of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, for the work of the church to which we belong, and the Free Church of Scotland. We commend to you the forthcoming assembly that is planned at least. We pray that you will be the watching eye, the one who rules in all that is said and done in that gathering through this coming week. We pray in particular for the concerns that we have as a congregation and your enabling and granting of wisdom in our response, in our dealing with these matters. We ask, Lord, for all who are concerned in these questions, that there will be an understanding, and again that grace will be found to be at work. Truly, O Lord, we confess again that as our Lord Jesus taught us, without him we can do nothing. We do try and do so much, but it comes to nothing unless it is to be found in fellowship with him, and with him as our Lord, as the giver of life itself in every day, in every way. We pray too for the Church of Scotland, going through a General Assembly at the moment as well, and the things that they are dealing with. Lord, in this too we pray that there will be a true searching after truth, and a willingness to respond when truth is set before them, and the way of grace that you have granted, that it would not be denied, that there would be no turning aside from what this grace is. We pray, Lord, that you will watch over each of us in the course of our lives, and the demands that are upon us, the provisions for us, and the graces that we do receive. We ask, Lord, that in all of these things we will set our ways and our eyes firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for our young people. A number are going through exam times. We pray for your strengthening for them in body, also in mind, but above all and with the leading of the Spirit for the ways that you have appointed to them. For each one of us and the requirements of the coming days, we ask, Lord God, that you would be near to us, near to those also whom we love. A variety of needs that we are aware of, we commend them to you. And we pray, Lord, that we might know with a confidence that you can do great things, even as you have accomplished that redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having given him freely, will you not also freely give us all things needful for us, needful for the completion of salvation? We pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us and speak with us as we go on from here through this service and through this your day. In Jesus' name we would ask all, and pray that you would hear us unto your own glory. Amen. We'll open God's word again in just a moment to read and to study, but first let us sing. And wonderful Psalm 67, and I think it speaks very well of the mind and the heart of the early church. They sought blessing and boldness, not just for themselves, but that they might speak the word of God for the hope and the salvation of many. And so to Psalm 67, the first traditional version, page 300, and we'll sing the whole psalm. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that, or so that, the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. And let's sing through to the end of the psalm. 67, page 300.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people all thee praise.
Would you open with me again to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And in some ways, perhaps the section that we read is well summarized and gathered together in verse 33. So let me just read that verse to remind us of what has taken place. Acts 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I'd suggest that what we see of the church in these verses, the second part of chapter 4, is that it was bold and it was brotherly. We will never get the right mix for Christian life and witness unless we have the Holy Spirit filling us. So often, I'm sure you're well aware, so often men and women will claim to be godly and to be teaching the truth, but there is a hard spirit. I was going to say to them, to us, ungracious, the manner in which we present the truth. It may be the truth in words, but is it that in spirit? Or, on the other hand, there can be a very kind manner, but as one author put it about a character in his story, he said he was a very kind man, but he also had that bad imitation of kindness, the fear of creating a scene. And it's not always kindness. There can be a gentle manner, but with it an unwillingness to speak the truth plainly. Maybe a fear of being opposed. And it is very hard. And it's those two things, the two areas in particular, that are vitally important. But this passage shows us how these two parts can be found together. And as I hinted at the beginning, it is by the coming, the filling, or refilling of the Holy Spirit. Things I want to point out in an outline of the passage is, first of all, the context, and that is opposition to Jesus. And that is clearly recognized by the church in the first place. And it's then that follows the prayer for boldness. And so we see, too, that they became bold by the Spirit. And along with that comes brotherly grace, particularly in the last section of the chapter. First then to notice the opposition to Jesus, then to notice they were bold by the Spirit, and thirdly, their brotherly grace. First then, the opposition to Jesus. In the previous section, Peter and John faced the council, and then they come here in this section from verse 23 and report on all of these things to the gathering, the brethren, the church, the friends in the church, their companions. And we see the result, the response of the church at large, not just Peter and John. But I think we find in both cases, Peter and John before the council, and then again the church as they heard this information, they were very clearly aware of the opposition. They spoke about the threats that were leveled against Peter and John especially, but they didn't regard that opposition as just personal. It wasn't just against them. It was against Jesus. It appears that the church was waiting, perhaps praying, most likely praying, waiting to hear news. What is happening with Peter and John? They've been away all day since they were arrested the night before. And so Peter and John come, they report everything that was said to them, those threats, those warnings, don't speak again, and don't heal anyone, don't do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus. They reported it all. I think this was part of the training process. This is the kind of thing that you all could expect, should expect. This is what is the spirit around us. It's something that we could do well to take notice of as well. It is to be expected that speaking in the name of Jesus, there will be opposition. It continues to raise that opposition and the threats, just as it did then. As I said last week, it is so much as it is today. Yes, you can do all you like with Jesus yourself. Keep it private. Just don't interfere. Don't bring it out into the public domain. That was more or less what the council had said to them. And you're threatened if you do. But what do we find? What was the response? Verse 24, when they heard that, the things that had been, the threats that had been levelled against them, what do? They pray to God, they praise God. They see him as he is, they acknowledge him, that's their foundation. They clearly, they recognise that other men are resistant to Jesus. This is about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. It's about God himself who appointed Jesus. In verse 27, he is your holy servant. It's for us to get out of the way as it is. Let it be about Jesus. Let that be our own mind. It's not about me. It's about making Jesus known. And that is also where their prayer leads to. That it's not opposition for against me for my sake, it is against the Lord Jesus. But therefore, as well, how we respond to it is not to be in my own strength. It's not to be in our own wisdom. Not in the cleverness of our arguments. It's not about self-defense, but it's about presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the prayer came to this place of saying, well, let us stick to it. Let's be bold still. It's about the name of Jesus, and the world needs to hear. And so it is for our lives as well. We need to make good use of the approach that these Christian forebears took, to remember that it's in the context of God's world. It's in the context of God's word, God's revelation. They acknowledge that God was the maker of all things. This world belongs to him. And where people don't want to hear of him and don't want to hear of his way of salvation, they're resisting their maker. As they remember from David and from Psalm 2. The nations are taking their stand, gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. All of these things are under God's sovereign control, from the making of this world, even to the death, the threats, and then the death, the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their beginning. That's their response. But it's not about the immediate situation and the conflict and the opposition of the immediate situation. It's about setting this in the great picture. And the confidence that they have in the Lord himself as they face that opposition. And we too need to go there in every part of life, but certainly in this part of life. In regard to witnessing to the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. So first the position. It was not just opposition to these people, it was because of the name of the Lord Jesus. But therefore they prayed, and they came to the prayer of pleading for boldness. Verse 29, look on their threats, and in response to their threats, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and so on. It's because they acknowledge God as God and as the one who had appointed the Lord Jesus that they came to this prayer. this petition, this request. They don't deny the threats. They acknowledge these threats are there, but they put them in God's hands. We were just chatting about something last night and remembering it was Hezekiah the king who opened up the letter in the temple before the Lord in prayer. He gave it into the Lord's hands. I remember once years and years and years ago preaching on this somewhere, and a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, I do that, but I also do part two. I fold it up again and I put it in my pocket and take it home with me. And she realized that's not what Hezekiah did. They recognize the threats. They are real threats. But they're putting it in God's hands. Look on their threats. And what do we want you to do? Not just not to take those things away, but to grant us boldness. Those things will always be there. But in spite of them, equip us. Equip us how? With the boldness that will so easily be washed away. And what is that boldness for? It's boldness for your word. Not my word, not the ideas that I have. The church is littered with disasters that people have, very often very gifted men, have spread personal theologies where we ride single issues. And it's at the expense of the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. Give us boldness for your word, to speak your word. It's not bravado, it's not false confidence, it's boldness, strength. So that in the face of those threats, we'll not be cowed, we'll not be afraid of men, even powerful men, men of influence, men who will say to us, don't preach here, it's the public square. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. You find it in Matthew 10, verse 28. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And there's no one else who does that but the Lord himself. So, the prayer that they have here, we see their threats, O Lord, but grant us boldness that we might speak your word. We're not afraid of them. Don't let us be afraid. They're praying God's word. They're praying God's word as well. When Jesus assured his disciples, Mark 13, verse 11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And that accompanies this, that boldness that would be given and is given in a moment by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry. You will be arrested, but don't worry. But do speak. Speak by the Holy Spirit. Just as we saw with the apostles in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. The compulsion of the gospel is greater. Well, they're seeking that it should be greater. We should be seeking that it's greater. The compulsion of the gospel to be greater than the fear of man and man's threats. It's not personal strength. We're not to go it alone. They didn't. The immediate response to the threats that they heard was to pray. To pray to the great God of heaven. To pray to the God who had worked all these things in his purpose. To pray to the God who had given to them the commission, be witnesses to me. And prayed to this God and said, keep us bold to be those witnesses. And we find that they went on to pray as well, not just to speak the word, but to accompany it with the signs and the wonders through the name of the Holy Servant Jesus. those things that would confirm for the people around them as appropriate for the time. Confirm that witness, confirm the word, just as had happened, the healing that brought praise to the name of the Lord Jesus. And God gave the answer. They prayed for boldness. God gave the answer by the giving of the Spirit, a renewed demonstration of the Spirit within them, the shaking of the place where they were assembled, and the filling that they even there spoke boldly. The coming of the Spirit was the provision for that boldness. They spoke in boldness as they had sought. But there is more to the picture than that. There's more to the coming of the Spirit and the effect of the Spirit upon the church. That is there, but there is more to it. I said earlier that the story of the church is littered with certain disasters, but another one is where there are those who might open the Bible and speak the words as they are and speak, you might say, perfect truth. Their theology is faultless, but the Spirit isn't there. There are times when messengers have confused themselves with the divine message. No one should dismiss the preacher. Says, I shouldn't listen to him. But the reminder that we have in this passage is that the preacher is to be bold in speaking the Lord's word. And that's more than just words. How does the Lord's word come to you and to me? With great grace. The word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. In John 1. When the Lord speaks, it's more than just words. It's more than the letter on the page. It's filled with Spirit. It's filled with grace. The word is full of life. And it's that that we need the Spirit to convey through his word. And that is further evidence, I think, in the combination that we have in this passage, which I am now calling also brotherly grace. With the coming of the Spirit, what happens? You also see verses 32 down to 37, the end of the chapter, some other things where it went on in the gathering of God's people. Very often you can virtually interchange the Holy Spirit and grace, the effect, the work of these. The Holy Spirit does work graciously. Grace is our provision, as is the Holy Spirit. And we read there in verse 33 that great grace was upon them all. How do we know that? We know it in the words that they spoke, that great power that the apostles had for witness. But we know it as well because of the things in verse 32 and 34 to 37. You can see grace working out. That it was not just words, but lives were changed. Wonderful expressions of Christian love. No one lacked. In verse 34. There were people who had things. There were people who didn't. People who had saw the people who didn't. And they said, we can do something about that. We can dispose of savings, investments, to help them. And no one lacked. We're a long way from that. It happens at times, and that's wonderful. We just had news from a friend in Nepal. I can maybe update a bit more on that at some point, but working with Operation Mobilization, OM, and able to contribute so much to these people in need because God's people have given. You do see it. It's not regulated, it's not forced. It wasn't then. Chapter 5 tells us a very sad story where the wrong spirit was where there was a misunderstanding of how these things were to be worked through. But we learn in these verses there was a sharing of all things in common. And that's how Luke was able to write in here, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Verse 32. You can't see a heart, you can't see a soul. But you know they're one when there's evidence for it first, lived out, that people could look on these people and say, see, look at what they're doing. And that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippians. If there is any consolation in Christ, this is kind of rhetoric. Surely there is. If there is. Let me read those couple of verses, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if you have those things, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In the words of verse 32, of one heart, one soul. And you could see it. Grace was working through. You can show the measure of faith. It would most likely be that it's not necessarily that people were giving up the house that they were living in, but it would suggest that there were people who had property somewhere, maybe an extra house somewhere for one reason or another, and they were selling them. You can see that most clearly with Barnabas as we know him. He appears here first of all in verse 36, and it tells us that he had land, he sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And that would suggest very clear and strongly, I think, that it was something extra to his immediate needs. And he disposed of it so that there were resources available for the needy. Just by the way, perhaps, maybe not so much by the way, the needy are not very common in Western churches. I think we need to reflect on that. We need a few more Barnabases, perhaps. He's an amazing man. Joseph. First of all, that he behaved in such a way as to be given this name, Son of Encouragement. But he was so persistently encouraging. Other translations have Son of Consolation. So consoling, so distinctively and so persistently, that he was labelled that way. That was his nickname. We know him by that name, not Joseph. But the other aspect of it is to be given that name, I think many of us would be inclined to be quite proud of it, wouldn't we? But it doesn't seem to come through with Barnabas. He just keeps on encouraging. An amazing man. And he was one that was distinctively recognized as contributing the example that we have here of enabling the work of ministering, distributing to those who are in need. But through it all, I think, the main point is this, that great grace was upon them all. Luke uses that sentence to summarize all that's going on in the church here. We can use exactly the same words as someone else, but if there is not grace, it conveys such a different message. Yes, truth is love. It may be hard at times. The words that we speak may be God's words of judgment. The word that we read in Numbers. But it's no reason for gloating or anything of that kind. That vengeance has to be wrought on a people. There's great sadness. The words of the truth, even the words of judgment, are to be delivered with grace. That's the way the Lord has done it to you and to me. The words of the Lord are to be delivered with grace in our lives, both in our manner, in our spirit, in speaking, but also in our lives, a new life. See, a life like this, a society that's building up like this, it doesn't fit very well in any society. Some might say it's quite like traditional society, but it's not. You still have people of power who place demands on those less than themselves. It doesn't sit well in any society. This is a new life. It is a transformed life, a transformed living together. And the Christian community should be found to be different, just as the witness is so different. It's to be appealing, to be winsome, that wonderful old word, to be winning the hearts of others. Grace upon them all. And that's, along with boldness, let that be our longing, our desire, that we have grace. And grace that can be seen, grace that can be heard by the people around us, both in the church and outside. As we look at this passage, we're reminded it's no accident that it will be tough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith in him means speaking, it means living by different words in a different way. And there will be many who will resist, reject. Jesus taught his disciples as he sent them out to preach the kingdom. He said, if they reject you, they reject me. But they reject you because they reject him. What do? Do we go into our shell? Or in life, do we conform? Or will we too pray for boldness? Remember the promises and remember the instruction of our Lord Jesus. Pray those prayers. Pray his word to him. Pray for this boldness. They were told, you've been too bold. Stop it. They said, let's be bolder still. Let's go on being bold. We need it. The Lord needs it. He has commissioned us. Lord, equip us. And he does with the Spirit. He does with grace. And that grace that enables his people to persevere, obedient to God rather than men, to persevere in active care for one another, to persevere in a new, a trusting way of life, because that's what this is. I can get rid of my land. I can get rid of my house. I don't need it. God will look after me as I help him to look after the needy around me. Grace to persevere. Great grace was upon them all. Let that be our prayer. And to the glory of our God, both in our hearts and through us amongst men. May his word be a blessing to his name and to our hearts. Let us pray together. Lord, you are the maker of all things and the one who upholds, the one who guides, the one who overrules. And it is your eternal purpose, even from before the beginning of this world, that these things should be. So we commend ourselves to your Lord. We pray that you will look upon those around who are opposed to your word, opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will look upon those who are indifferent. We pray that you will grant boldness to us too. We pray, Lord, that you will grant great wisdom in how to approach people in their various states of mind and spirit to effectively make your word known. We pray, Lord, that you will grant that great wonder of a transformed life of your people and your people together, not just individually. We ask, Lord, that this might also be found as an effective witness and magnetic appeal and attraction to many others to serve their own Lord, their God, and trust in the Lord Jesus to be drawn near to you. We pray these things and ask, Lord, that in it all, the glory will be yours, and through the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll come to a close of our service this morning by singing together in Psalm 34, page 40. Psalm 34, page 40. And we'll sing verses 1 to 9. That's five stanzas. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 9. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord. Let troubled souls rejoice. And then through to verses 8 and 9, we'll sing those five stanzas. Come, taste, and see, the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. With need you will not be oppressed. Let's sing to God's praise, Psalm 34.
At all times I will bless the Lord.
His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.